A few years ago, Tammy and I owned a large duplex. It was not a great investment. We've all had good investments and bad investments. On bad investments, you only want a return of your money. On good investments, you want a return of your money. This is one of those not so great investments. I'm not sure what the building was built as, but it was a three-bedroom apartment upstairs, and it was a three-bedroom apartment downstairs. The place was huge, and that's in part, I think, what made it not a great place. I purchased carpet for the whole thing several times, so I know the square footage. I know the cost of the carpet. And for a while, a family lived downstairs, and they owned a bridal gown business here in town. It seemed like she did pretty well, and she had it for a number of years. They lived there for maybe 5 or 6 years, as my memory serves me. And as it was relayed to me, she lost her lease on her storefront, and she moved her bridal business into her home. Her store was only about a block from the old church hall there on Court Avenue, across the street and down one block. She was a seamstress, and I don't know, I presume she did alterations, but I think she made dresses from scratch as well. She was good at what she did, but unfortunately, after about 6 or 8 months of her working from home, her rent got slower and slower. Of course, it's due on the first, sometimes it comes on the second, then the fifth, and the tenth. You know how the story goes. I tried to work with her. I asked her to pay maybe twice a month or maybe make payments. I waived the late fees to help her out, and she got further and further behind on her rent, and soon she became what I termed a bad tenant. There's lots of reasons, and they can fall into different categories. I'll share with you some stories today of some different reasons, but they are simply bad tenants. Finally, I had to evict this bad tenant. I served them their papers or gave them their eviction notice. I always have the sheriff do that. The tenant left before the court date, so it was no big deal. I say it was no big deal until I checked on the place after they had left. It was incredible. The place was filled with buttons and thread and bolts of fabric. Of course, nothing sellable, nothing usable, nothing worth keeping. But it was literally 18 inches deep in all three bedrooms, in the living room, in the kitchen, in the spare room. It was about 18 inches deep throughout the whole place. Thankfully, it was not nasty or no food stuff or items that was stunk or was smelly. But Tammy and I were amazed at how many buttons one person could have all over the floor. I say there was no food stuff there because there was always one or two onions in every room. I'm not sure if it was there for the bugs or what. The reason was unknown, but in every room we found a dried, large, yellow onion. I ended up renting a 40-yard dumpster. For those of you that have seen 20 and 40-yard dumpsters, they sit outside. The dumpsters you see behind the grocery stores are 6-yard dumpsters, if you have any idea how those are. So it was a big dumpster, and thankfully it was a first-floor apartment. And we opened up a window, and I used a snow shovel and pitched it all out the window. I think we kind of did one room at a time, one room a day, and we finally got it all cleaned out. So at the end of the cleanout period, we both agreed that she was not the kind of tenant we wanted ever again. No more at-home seamstresses, please. She was an unwanted tenant. How about you? I guess the question is for you. Do you ever have any unwanted tenants? I'm not talking about your spouse or your kids. What about bad tenants in your own personal or your own spiritual life? If we take this situation and we turn it a little bit more personal, do I have anyone living with us that is a bad influence on us? We're in January, and I think the world loves New Year's resolutions. I'm not big on them, but Passover season is only a few months away. And we must on occasion look at ourselves and determine if we are growing. And while we talk about that, Today, the main bulk of my message is for us to examine traits or habits that may occupy space, it may occupy rooms, may occupy our time or our energy, that are simply bad tenets. Let's spend some time today and examine what bad tenets might be zapping you of your full potential. If you're like me, it's easy to see this in others, or sometimes in my case, I see certain things about my kids that I wish I could change or I could have changed. I can see certain tenets that they are allowing to stay because it's costing them, bad tenets that they probably don't want sticking around for very long. Maybe not terrible tenets, but ones that would prevent growth. Before we talk and we list a few tenets today that might be living with us, let's confirm this idea of growth. It's a godly concept and one that God wants us to be focusing on. I think we all academically know God wants us to grow and improve, and of course we want that for ourselves, we want that for our family members, we want that for our spouses. The Bible has lots to say about personal growth and change. In fact, personal growth is vital. It's not an overstatement to say that growth is one of the biggest themes throughout the whole Bible. God doesn't want people to be satisfied with the status quo of their life, and he doesn't want us to continue habits and behavior that hurt us. God wants us to change and grow. Again, that's why we're going to talk about bad tenets and that we may wish and may need to evict, bad habits that we need to focus and work on. Again, right now we're in the depths of winter, and there's time to work on things between now and the holy days when they begin. It's a great time to identify what needs to change and then focus on growth in a specific area. But we must identify and narrow them down first, but we'll get to that later. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1 as we dive into this foundational premise first. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, again, helps drive home the point that personal growth is vital. Let's notice how the Apostle Paul describes it here in verse 1. It says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God." So abound more and more. It's another way of saying you need to grow. Constantly strive to become a better person. Every day, every month, every year, we should endeavor to walk more like Jesus Christ. You can put in your notes 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. It says that. Encourages us to strive and live a life that is more pleasing to God. We say we are Christians. Our neighbors, of course, know that we're different. We go away in the fall. We keep a Saturday Sabbath. The question is, do others see you growing as a person? Are they good changes, and are they Christ-like changes? Your neighbors may be less observant, or probably are less interested, for sure. Maybe the question is, does your family, does your spouse, do your kids see you growing? So the real question is, are we different? Are they seeing us grow and improve? I'll refer to 1 John 2 and verse 6. It says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So in other words, are we becoming more Christ-like? Walking like Christ did. Let's also turn to Colossians 1 and verse 10, if you don't mind. Again, I'm pulling a Paul and asking you if you are interested in the knowledge of right and wrong. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul told a congregation of Christians that he constantly prayed that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful, of course, means growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the nine characteristics you find in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Are we increasing? There's the second verb, being fruitful or growing. Increasing in the knowledge of God means it is a question for us. Are we diligently studying the Bible to grow in our understanding? I might add to remind us, some of us have been in the church a long time. This might not be new, but if you're like me, it's easy to forget different things. So are we reminding ourselves, are we growing and being reminded of our understanding? There's many other scriptures, of course, but growth is inseparable from genuine Christianity. So I'm convinced that this is an important topic, and I exhort you to work on your own personal growth. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Also, if you happen to see personal growth in a family member or a member here at church, I would encourage you to tell them. Set each other up to share growth in our lives. I try to be a teacher in various things that I do. I don't know much about too many different things, or I have a few areas that I have enough knowledge to teach and allow others to grow. I'm trying to give to others areas that they can grow in, learn in, or maybe improve in. By all means, if you see someone else at church making better decisions or growing in choosing a more Christ-like choice, I'd encourage you to tell them. Say, I see growth in you. Keep up the good work. Of course, you don't have to tell them where you're seeing the growth. Let them guess. Let them be encouraged. Let them ponder and think. But tell them, I see you growing. I see improvement. I see that you might be working on that. Nicely done. I see growth in many of you. I hope you see growth in me on occasion. I would encourage you to share that with others. So now that we have a foundation established, and maybe that premise re-verified, the premise that we must be growing and improving, let's start and examine some bad tenets that might be living with us in our homes. Before we can go to work, of course, we must first identify them. Let's maybe first see if we can have any, or see if we can see any Israelite in us. When I say Israelite, you probably know where I'm going or know what I mean. Are you like me, and do you ever wonder, why does the Bible talk about and have so much written about the Israelites? Why was that all preserved? If you read in Numbers chapter 11, let me look real quick, we'll read a number of scriptures. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 11. We'll read the first 12 verses. Again, a lot is said about the Israelites. The title in my Bible here in Numbers 11 says, "The people complain." Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 1, says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them on the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses." Verse 2. "And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire that the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who was among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat? We remember the fish. We remember that we ate everything we wanted. We ate freely in Egypt. Ah, remember the cucumbers. We had the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except for this manna.'" So they are complaining, aren't they? They are being negative. Verse 7 carries on, says, now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellium. The people went out and gathered it, ground it on millstones and beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. When the dew fell in the camp at night, the manna also fell with it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord again was greatly aroused. Moses, of course, was also displeased. He says, Moses, verse 11, so Moses said to the Lord, he says, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of these people on me? Verse 12, did I conceive these people? In other words, these aren't even my kids, and I have to listen to them. I am tired of them complaining. It's bad enough to hear your kids complain, but it's hard to hear others complain. So as you can see, God and Moses was fed up with the complaining, negative tenet. The million-dollar question is, are you ever the complaining and negative tenet? In the rental business, I have some complaining and negative tenants. I haven't had in the past for sure. And they're not a lot of fun to be around. Counting the storage business that I'm in, I have about 230 tenants. I get some unhappy, some complaining, some negative tenants. Been doing it for 25 years. I am, ask my wife, a negative and complaining person at times. I think it's mostly when I feel bad or when I'm sick. So she prays for my good health every day. How are you? What kind of man are you? What kind of woman are you? Are you or do you have a negative and complaining tenant living with you? Let me read to you Matthew 12 and verse 35. I'll read it out of the New King James Version, but Matthew 12 and verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. So it's basically telling us that we have the power to be a joy to be around, and we have the power to be very negative and not so fun to be around. If you're still in Numbers, let's turn over to Numbers 13. I'd like to read to you again the story about the spies being sent into Canaan. It drives home this point about being negative or complaining. Numbers chapter 13 talks about the spies going into Canaan, and the Lord said to Moses, saying, send men out to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send one person, every one a leader among them. Verse 3, so Moses sent from the wilderness, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel, and he sent them out to spy on the land. Drop it down to verse 21. So they went up, and they spied on the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up throughout the south, and they came to Hebron. Verse 23, and they came to the valley of Eshcol. And there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and the cluster was so large they had to carry it between the two of them on a pole. They also brought back some wonderful pomegranates and some figs. And when they returned from spying out the land after 40 days, verse 26, and now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregations. And they showed them the fruit of the land, verse 27. And when they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and you know the Hittites. You know, there was Jebusites, and they're Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites, they dwell by the sea. And they also dwell along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we can do this. Let us go up at once and take possession, because we are well able to overcome it. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go against the people. They are stronger than us. And they gave the children of Israel a bad and a negative report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. In other words, they're huge. There they saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight. So perhaps both Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 were maybe all telling the truth, but it was the tone, or it was the emphasis of how they relayed the situation. Do you ever catch yourself putting a negative spin on a story? All 12 of these guys went to the same place. They saw the same things. Two of them were positive. 10 of them were negative. When you're in similar situations, are you modifying the story and putting it from the perspective of a negative person? Are you more like Caleb or Joshua, or are you one of the 10 negative scouts? If after thinking you decide you are more negative than you could be or maybe should be, decide to get rid of that negative tenant that is living with you. Determine to evict the negativity. So how can we do that? How can we rid the negative and complaining tenant? How can we serve them their eviction papers? Let's read Philippians 4 and verse 8. It tells us how to do that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, meditate on these things. Might be a memory scripture for you. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any good or any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, focus and meditate on these things. So we have to decide to control our minds and think on the positive. Squelch and evict the negativity. Let's move on to another tenant that might be squatting with us. Again, you see the pattern. We're looking for things for us to work on in our lives this winter. I'm ready for growth. I'm ready to evict things about myself that I don't like. Several times a year, I pull myself from my normal surroundings and I evaluate where I'm at in life. I do it at various times. Tammy and I sometimes do it together. When we do it together, we sometimes call it our own State of the Union evaluation. Where we've been, where we want to go, where we're improving, what areas of our life need attention. I'm going away this coming week. And while I'm gone, I'll look for some ways and identify some things that I need to work on. We should be in the process of identifying and then getting rid of various traits, the ones that we no longer want around us. Point number two is the self-centered tenet. Again, we talked about the negative tenet. The self-centered tenet would be second. Have you been around people that feels that it is all about them? I heard somebody say yes. We have for sure. When you're chatting with them and they are sharing something or telling a story, or you are telling a story, they feel that they have to jump in and tell a story about themselves. Maybe even one up your story. Every family, I think, has that uncle that does this for sure. Maybe it's an aunt. If your family doesn't have that aunt or uncle, you might be it. And not the way the story goes. Like, my family doesn't have that. We're good. Oh, wait. How self-centered are you? Is it all about you? Do you feel the need to tell others about what you've done? I know I fall into that trap at times. I even worry of what others might see this in me. As usual, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm teaching you. I know I do this at times. Sometimes I even walk up to a decent-sized group, and all of a sudden they all get quiet when I walk up. I hate that. I wonder if that is because they know I want to say something, but in actuality I don't. I just want to listen. I think to myself, have I talked so much that they know that they won't get a word in edgewise, so they automatically give up as soon as I walk up? I have that fear. Let's turn our Bibles to James 3 and verse 13. Actually, let me read it to you. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Again, that's James 3 and verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. This type of scriptures make me focus on my conduct and my meekness. So how do we evict this tenet in us? I think we all have some of these issues from time to time. For me, it's hard for me to imagine some of this about some of you. Some of you are very soft-spoken and quiet. I think that's a godly trait. It's a Christ-like trait. It's a great trait. Tammy and I had the opportunity to go to the Philippines a few years ago with Brady and Barry Boyd. And they, on a whole, the whole country, in the church, out of the church, was very soft-spoken. They came across as a gentle people. Again, I know there were some exceptions, but it was an interesting concept to those of us Americans that were there. I think that soft-spoken, gentle, and kind approach is important. I think it is a Christ-like trait. It's one that I'm working on. Many of you in this room, I think, already have this trait. I like that. I encourage you to keep up that good work. I will keep watching your good example. So how do we evict this type of tenet if we have any of this living with us? Let's turn over to Ephesians 5 and verse 15, if you don't mind. It will tell us, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, title in my Bible says, walk in wisdom. Again, we're talking about evicting the self-centered tenet. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. In other words, carefully. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Dropping down to verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So I read verses 15 and 17 and also 20. So we evict this type of person by living our lives carefully and submitting to each other and submitting to God. So the antidote to this type of self-centered behavior is giving, submitting to others while fearing God. On a side note, both Tammy and I are people watchers. We love to sit at airports. We love to sit on the beach. We love to just simply watch people. I don't think we're judging them, but it gives us time to watch and try to figure out their lives, who they are, maybe what phase of life they're in. At the feast, I observed a young couple. I wouldn't say couple, as it didn't appear that they were a couple, but a man and a woman. And as we watched the interaction, I thought to myself and wondered, how would I handle myself in that situation? from a distance, they weren't doing anything wrong or inappropriate, but I wondered, if that was me, what traits would she like? Or what traits would be a real turnoff? How would the other person be observing me? Do you ever do that? Kind of think about somebody else and then relay it back to yourself? I think if we ponder ourselves from another person's perspective, it can help us. You may at times go, ugh, that is not a good look for me. Or I would hate it if others saw that in me. I must work to minimize that, or in my case, maybe I should even apologize for the times that I resembled that. That was immature of me to say that, or I am sorry. I think I know how I may have come across. I'm working on it. Sometimes you have to apologize for being self-centered. Let's move on to point number 3. Do you have a lazy tenant or maybe a busybody tenant living with you? When I first heard this sermon topic, the speaker was relaying a story of a commercial building where the tenant had amassed hundreds of used, worthless tires in his commercial property simply because he was too lazy to get rid of the tires on his own. Question of the day is, how lazy are you? And again, I'm not talking about physically lazy. As I look out, I don't see a lot of truly lazy people. Many of you have reached a point in your lives where you can spend a bit more time in an easy chair. I'm okay with that. I'm talking more about how spiritually lazy you or I might be. One common story that you may be thinking about in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn there. We'll turn to Matthew 25 and remind ourselves God's thoughts on the tenet, or maybe the tendency, that we all resemble at times. Matthew chapter 25. Dropping in and starting in verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country." Again, it's a familiar story. "Who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to a third he gave 1 talent, each according to his own ability. And then he immediately left and went on a journey." Verse 16. "And he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained another 2 also. But he who had received just 1 talent went and dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them." Dropping down to verse 24. "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man.'" In other words, you're pretty demanding. "Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was kind of afraid. I went, well, you know what? I hid your talent in the ground. And look at me. I have what is yours." So what's he saying here? He says, "I was afraid I would mess something up, so I did nothing. I was afraid I would mess it up. I was not bold. I did not try enough because I did not know what to do. I was not sure enough. I was not confident enough. Well, so I did less than I could have." Some of you in this room may not be pushing yourselves in your jobs or in your spiritual life. Maybe you don't know if you can do anything else. It's easier, of course, just to do what you've been doing. My encouragement for you, my encouragement for me, is to try, to go for it and go and figure it out. Verse 26 says, "But his Lord answered and said to him," says, "'you wicked and you lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers and done something. At my coming, I would have at least received my own money back with interest. So he took the talent from him and gave it to him who has 10 talents. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. So is that what we are to do with the lazy tenant in us? We're being told here that we should cast them out. Give them their eviction papers and say, no more. In other words, say that I want to stop being lazy. I'm going to stop staying in the comfortable, slow lane, and I'm going to push myself. I guess we first must answer a few questions. Would you consider yourself a profitable servant spiritually or an unprofitable servant? Are you working hard and using what you've been given? Yes, to me, I even drop back further. I think about myself, I think about you. How many talents have I been given? Have I been given 2 or 10 or 1? I know for myself, I've been given some neat opportunities. This concept has scared me a bit. I've been in the church a long time. Am I living up to what I've been given and living to my full potential? In other words, utilizing everything that I've been given. I think of those talents as blessings, perhaps, or opportunities. We've all been blessed to live in America. I've been blessed with a good helpmate. I've been given a good education. I've been given enough income. I've been given perhaps more than 10 bags of gold or whatever you wish to equate a talent with. I've been given the blessing of good health. I think you get my point. At times, I would have to say I might fall into this category of being a lazy and wicked servant. I don't consider myself a lazy guy, but perhaps spiritually, maybe that's a different story. I, like you, have the time. Again, I know some of you have kids and full-time jobs, and your time is more prearranged. Some of you have more time than others. I get that. What are you doing, or better yet, how are you doing with the talents that God has blessed you with? As we think about, I'd encourage you to make sure that you're comparing yourself not to others. We're all, of course, different. We're all in different situations, different phases of life. Again, that comparison thing is problematic, and it's easy and common to us, but it's not healthy, productive, or even beneficial. Again, the topic of comparing yourself is written in Romans. It says, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. In other words, we all have different talents. We all have different strengths, different weaknesses, different areas. I think it's a good thing that we have different abilities and different strengths. If we were all good at the same thing, we would have huge gaps or holes in the ways that we can serve and take care of each other. Of course, it also brings the concept of encouraging others to my mind. If you are different in your strengths, you can admire and compliment how the other person excels in that area. You can use kind words to exhort the other person to have or maybe to show growth in various areas. Again, in this point, I mentioned lazy or a busybody. I think you know what I'm talking about. If you're talking about busybody, I don't see many people that are busybodies, so we won't talk about that. It's something to be aware of, though, I think. I think about it on occasion. I try to remind myself not to be one. There's a saying that we used in our house, Tammy and I use it with each other, that says, stay in your lane, bro. You might remember that commercial. I think it was an AT&T commercial. I think the guy was getting a tattoo or given a tattoo or something like that. And anyway, I don't remember it. I don't remember the commercial at all. I don't remember the commercial in its entirety to relay it to you, but you might remember it in your head. But it means to mind your own business and to do your own job. I think it's a good motto, and I think it's something good to remember. I think it's good to stay in your own lane and work on yourself. Let's turn to one final scripture before we get to our last point. The Proverbs is very clear and has lots to say about a productive or a lazy person. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. It's a short scripture, but let's turn to it. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, the New King James Version says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." It's basically telling us we need to work on some of these things. You can desire to be better. You can desire not to have this problem or that problem. You can desire this and you can desire that. But you must be diligent. It says, "The soul of the diligent shall be made rich." We are here at the first of the year and a few months before Passover. I encourage you to pick an area and to be diligent on it and not to be lazy. In other words, pick an area and push yourself to grow and improve in perhaps that one area. Let's talk about one last point or one more type of tenet. Tenet number four, or area number four, is the impatient tenet. I currently have one of those in one of my duplexes. It was after the feast this last year. It had turned pretty cool overall with a few warm days, but pretty cool overall. It's a townhouse type duplex, but her air conditioning went out. I had somebody go and look at it and see if they could be repaired. It was a Freon leak. It was an old enough air conditioner that the Freon wasn't cost effective to replace. It would be $900 to put new Freon in it. Didn't know if they could find the leak or not. It could work, it could not. It was a $900 gamble. Couldn't get a new air conditioner in right away. She was the impatient tenant. She, by text, told me exactly what she felt about the situation. I offered her some window air conditioners. I even dropped off a window air conditioner to try to get her by. She had some fans. She sent me several texts and she wanted it fixed right away, even though it was October, November. I hate putting in air conditioners in October and November because you never for sure know if you got a new air conditioner. You don't know that until May or June of next year. She was my impatient tenant. She wanted her air conditioning in November or October fixed and fixed right away. Tomorrow would be convenient for her. I don't know if you've ever tried to get a new air conditioner tomorrow. It's nearly impossible at no matter what cost. I wanted to get her air conditioner fixed. Didn't really want to do it in October or November, but she was my impatient tenant. She let me know in no uncertain terms. The question of the day is, how patient are you? How patient am I? Do we have patience with ourselves and do we have patience with others? Some might be better at one or the other. You might be patient with your loved ones, but you're overly hard on yourself to the point that you drive yourself to depression. Again, trying to find this right balance of patience with others and patience with yourself is important. Let's briefly define patience. I think in the simplest form, patience is waiting for what we want. In the case of this tenant, she needed to be more patient for air conditioning. As we mature, I think our understanding of patience deepens considerably. When faced with extremely rude or perhaps even aggressive behavior, for example, it takes patience not to lash out in words or actions and react with the same form of vengeance that they're giving to you. I get rude texts and people lashing out nearly every week. Just yesterday, Andrew and I were working and insulating some water pipes under a duplex, and we accidentally turned off the valve and cut off the water. The meanness of the text that I received while into the house was surprising. There we were, working to prevent her pipes from freezing up so she would not be without water for 3 days. And the 5 minutes without water was the straw that broke the camel's back on a Friday afternoon. I didn't bring my phone up here with me, but all this is surprising to let her know. She probably had a bad week, I understand that. I apologized back, so I tried not to tell her exactly the conditions under her house at the time. I apologized, but the lack of patience in the text surprised me. I don't know why I get surprised. I always tell my wife, this just boggles my mind, it surprises me. She says, why are you always surprised? I'm like, I don't know, I just didn't see it coming. I like the forwardness of Proverbs. If we're still there, we're still in Proverbs. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, if you wish to go there, says, in the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking. I don't know about you, but people can type and text fast. In the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So it's important for me as I respond back to not have a vengeance in responding back. To restrain the lips is wise, Proverbs says. So that type of patience might be described as remaining objective or staying calm, restraining an angry impulse or not reacting adversely. In this example, patience, of course, is tied closely to self-control. So the question for us is, do we see more self-control in ourselves or do we see more impatience? Patience when waiting for answered prayer, maybe? Patience when waiting for answered prayer represents another facet of the word. In that scenario, we may feel calm, and we need to have a trusting attitude towards God. You can put in your notes Psalms 27, verse 14, because it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. In other words, be strengthened. Be encouraged, and he shall strengthen your heart, but you must wait, I say, wait on the Lord. That's Psalms 27, verse 14. Again, perhaps you may feel unsettled. That's an area or a symptom of not having the patience you need. If you have some anxiety, you're feeling unsettled, you may be lacking patience. Again, the question of the day is, what type of impatience do you have living in your life? Again, identify it, and then ask for God for his help. You might remember the parable of the sower. We won't read the parable, but I'll read to you how Christ explains it and what he ends with. Again, the parable of the sower explained, I'll read you. It says, now the parable is this. The seed, of course, is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. It says, but you might remember there was some that was sown on the rock. And those are people who hear and receive the word with joy. But these are not rooted and they believe for a while. But they don't have the patience to stay with it. They are tempted, they fall away. Again, it says now there's also some seeds that are sown among the thorns. They've heard, they go out, but they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and of course they bring no fruit. Then there's also the seeds that fall on good ground, and those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So it takes time. It takes patience to grow fruit. It takes time to get rid of bad tenants. Remember in this parable, Christ describes us as seedlings that eventually grow and produce fruit as those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let's wrap up and read one final scripture. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll start reading verse 8, we'll read through 10. It says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Verse number 10 says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds it. So the scripture is saying what? I believe it's saying that God has started a work in you and he started a work in me. He's been kind enough to start and give us some talents to use, and he expects us to determine what kind of tenants we allow to live in that building. He says, be careful on how we build our house, who we let live in it, and what kind of characteristics we possess and what kind of characteristics we portray to others. Again, today we've talked about the negativity that we might possess. We've talked about how centered or how self-centered we might be among others. We've talked about how lazy we might be in our spiritual duties. And we've talked about the amount of patience that we need to demonstrate on a daily basis. We're also reminded that God is looking for growth in us. He has started a build project and expects us to keep building. Keep showing forward progress. God's plan for mankind and for us represents a time when that building will be completed and only God's good tenants will be invited to live inside. Join me and work on having only good tenants and godly characteristics. It is a process and it takes time, but I'm convinced it's a worthwhile journey.